Does God promise to reward us financially? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, hi there. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. We would love to hear from you, and our phone lines are open right now. You can call us for the next 25 minutes or so at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter accounts. You can watch us right now live on YouTube and send us a message that way, and you can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to Nick in San Jose, California. Nick, welcome to the program. What's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hi, thank you guys for taking my call. My question today is, what is the difference between Catholic and Christian following?
Yeah, Nick, a really good question, and a question that a lot of people have. And I think it's important for us to be able to articulate the differences. There are some similarities as well, but there are some significant differences, all the way from things like ecclesiology, that is the structure of the church. So the Roman Catholic Church, you know, they believe that the Pope living on earth today is the successor of Saint Peter, that he has this sort of universal jurisdiction over the whole church. And so obviously Protestants reject the Pope, the authority of the Pope. We at least, for example, the church that I pastor, we don't believe in a Pope. We believe that the way in which Jesus and the apostles structured the church, you have individual congregations that are governed by a plurality of elders, like you see in the New Testament epistles. And so one of the big differences is just the issue of church government. Other things, you think of worship, the sacraments or the ordinances which Jesus spoke of, the Roman Catholic Church has one view of baptism and the Lord's Supper that isn't shared by the majority of or many Protestants. You know, they teach that the bread and the wine in Holy Communion become or transform into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's something that many Protestants don't embrace. Also, in baptism, this is one area where, again, I would differ with the Roman Catholic view. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that at baptism, people are, at that moment when they're baptized, whether it's as adults or infants, at that moment they're regenerated, they're born again. And so baptism just affects salvation, if you will. They're in infused with these gifts of God, these gifts of charity, of faith, hope, and love, and that as a result of that, they're able to cooperate with God's grace and grow more and more in holiness and in righteousness, that kind of a thing. But you have salvation there, even justification as this process of inner renewal. And so that would be another big difference. That was something that the early Protestant reformers took a big issue with the Catholic Church on, is the doctrine of justification. So justification being viewed not so much as God declaring sinners righteous solely on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, but God making you righteous, transforming you into something, and you growing in your justification as you continue to grow in grace. So those are some of the significant differences, you know, worship, church government, and even down to how we think about salvation, how it is that we are saved. And so I really appreciate your question, Nick. If you don't mind my asking, do you go to a Roman Catholic church or do you go to a Protestant church?
We go to the Lady of Peace Church.
Okay.
But not as often as we used to or as I'd like.
Yeah. Well, Nick, let me just say this. You know, one of the most important things is what we say about Jesus, who Jesus was. And one thing that I think is good about the Catholic Church is the Catholic Church does affirm that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. So when we think about Christology, the doctrine of Christ, I think that there's a lot of really good things there. Also, you know, with regard to the doctrine of the Trinity, we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we start getting into other doctrines, like the doctrine of salvation, what does a person need to do to be right with God? That's where there are some significant differences. And one of the things that the Protestant reformers said resoundingly was that there's nothing that we can do to justify ourselves before a holy God. that each and every one of us are sinners, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, and that justification, salvation, is a free gift that God gives us. And as a result of that gift, we get to follow the Lord, and we grow in holiness, not because we're trying to earn something from God, trying to earn our salvation, but because of the fact that God has saved us in Christ by forgiving our sins and making us a part of his family. And so I appreciate your question very much. I hope that you do get plugged in to a good church where the Bible is being faithfully taught and where you and your family can continue to grow in the faith. Thanks for giving us a call.
Nick, thanks so much for your question. And Adriel, thanks for that great explanation to help people understand the difference between Protestant and Catholic theology. Let's go to Viola in St. Louis, Missouri. Viola, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hello, Pastor Sanchez. I'm so grateful for your ministry. I would just like to ask, isn't a Christian and a saint one and the same? I had this discussion with my sister, and she insisted that they were different. I know that Christians were first called Christians in Acts 11:26, and I know that they were called that as an insult. Initially, they were called like little Christ because they didn't like him. So anyway, I was explaining to her they're one and the same. And so will you please explain that? Maybe I'm wrong.
No, they are one of the same. We were just talking about some of the differences between Roman Catholics and Protestants. And of course, in the Roman Catholic Church, you have this whole tradition of saints, some people that were especially sanctified that the church sort of looks to. But in the New Testament, that word saint is used of Christians and even of Christians who struggled in their daily lives like all of us do. And I think about what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both our Lord and their Lord and ours, Paul said. Now that word right there, you know, sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's the word from where we get the title saint, if you will. It just means sanctified or set apart, holy ones. In the New Testament is all the same word. And so as Christians, we can and ought to refer to ourselves, if you will, as saints, those who have been set apart by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, we're all called to live in light of that reality. And one of the things I love about the book of 1 Corinthians is, if you're familiar with the book, you know, Paul very clearly refers to these Christians as believers, as saints, but it's also very clear that they struggled in their walk with the Lord with things like sexual purity, with things like getting along with one another, loving one another. And yet, Paul didn't say that, well, that means that you guys are no longer saints. It's a status that we have as believers through our union with Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the Holy One. And so you're right on in thinking that Christians and saints are one in the same. We're called as Christians to live in light of that reality, of the fact that we are the called of the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart to live holy lives. Thank you, Viola, for your question.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We have an awesome new Bible study that we'd like to offer you today, and it will really help you understand the core tenets of the Christian faith.
Yeah, it's called Core Christianity 101. This is a complete, self-contained study on the Christian life aimed at building a solid foundation in the basics, what we think many Christians have just lost sight of today. Again, oftentimes, you know, we sort of trivialize these very important doctrines. We've talked about some of them already today, the doctrine of justification, understanding who God is, the doctrine of the Trinity, who Jesus is, the doctrine of Christ. There really is a lot of biblical illiteracy out there in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And so that's one of the reasons why we created this resource, Core Christianity 101. And unlike our other Bible studies, which are for a donation of $20 or more, this study is for a donation of any amount. And so get your hands on this resource, and Bill's going to let you know how to get it.
It's a great study and a great way to learn more about the Christian faith and about our mission here at Core Christianity. You can get this 10-week Bible study for a donation of any amount by going to corechristianity.com. That's corechristianity.com/studies, and look for Core Christianity 101. You can also call us at 833-843-2673 for help getting any one of our offers. Again, that number is 833-843-2673. the core. Well, let's go to a voicemail we received yesterday. This is one we received from a listener named Nicole.
So my question is there a biblical principle of sowing financially into a word being preached in order to receive a greater reward? Yesterday, I was listening to a woman that pastors a church, and I've so often heard her mention that this is a perfect time to sow a seed. This is fertile ground. If you sow seed on this word right now, then God will bless you. She's saying that if this word is confirming some things that you are going through in your life, then you ought to put seed into the word financially, and God will then bless you. So the first question is this biblical? And the second question would be, why does the seed always have to be financial? Mm. And I even heard her mention yesterday that she dreamed that someone sold $10,000 and they ought to be obedient. So thank you so much. And I pray this question reaches you well.
Hey, Nicole, thank you for this question. I think that this is just a twisting of scripture. I am really concerned about these people that you see on TV or maybe even hear over the radio who say things like, you sow your seed and you're going to be blessed. God is going to give you health, wealth, you know, those kinds of things, success at work. That is just not a biblical principle. Let me share a story with you. I remember years ago when I was in college working out at the gym, I was wearing a t-shirt that I think it had the name of the Christian college I was attending on it. And a man walked up to me as I was working out and he said, oh, you're a Christian. And I said, yeah. And we struck up a conversation. He told me he was a pastor in the neighborhood. And of course, I was excited to meet someone who was a pastor, and myself training to be a pastor, hoping to be a pastor in the future. And as we began talking, at one point he said, you know, I'm rich. And it was just a sort of awkward transition. And I think I replied to him by saying something like, yeah, we're rich in Jesus or something like that. And he said, no, I'm rich. Like, I got a lot of money, I'm rich. And I was totally confused, but he said, you know, if you're going to be a pastor, God is going to bless you. And one of the ways he knows you're going to be blessed is by the fact that he's going to shower you with riches. And of course, I knew enough at that time in my walk with the Lord and even in my studies to realize, actually, that's not true. I mean, just look at the lives of the apostles. And we sort of went back and forth for a while, but it really was this sort of tragic conversation. And the reality is there are a lot of people who buy into this bad theology. God does not promise us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, health and wealth, wellness, those kinds of things. Now, God might bless you financially. God might bless you with health. Maybe not. But that's not first and foremost what God promises to us. What God promises to us through his son, Jesus Christ, is the forgiveness of our sins. That's the most important thing, Nicole. And that's what pastors should be proclaiming, preaching about, the forgiveness of sins, growing in grace, growing in holiness as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. One passage of scripture that it sounds to me like is being twisted here when people make these kinds of claims is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, he's talking here about giving, about sowing a financial seed. In chapter 9, he says in verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, you note there that Paul is not twisting people's arms to give. He isn't loading them down with guilt, coercing them, saying, I had a dream, you know, one of you better not be disobedient to the Lord because I know someone's going to give $10,000, that kind of a thing. He says, no, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. This is what the harvest is that we're looking for as Christians. It's not a windfall of money. Now, God may do that, but he may not. It could be just the opposite. What we're looking for is a closer relationship with the Lord, being faithful to Him, obedient to Him, loving our neighbors, those who are in need, Christians who are suffering, an increase in the harvest of righteousness, if you will. And that's what Paul says again in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, you'll have enough, Paul says. It'll be sufficient. You can be content in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. And you see, that's what we should be calling people to, is an abounding in, an abundance of good works. That's what we should long for as Christians. And tragically, in a lot of these ministries that you see out there today, that's not what's being preached. Thank you for your question.
Boy, so important to clear up that very misinformed theology, because unfortunately there are some churches and some church leaders that are preaching that on a regular basis. And man, oh man, we don't want to be setting ourselves up for that, do we?
No, we definitely do not. And they're going to have to give an account before the Lord one day. And that's going to be a scary thing for people who take advantage of the flock of Jesus Christ, who use the church and the Bible and theology as a means to something else, not as a means of glorifying God and of being faithful to Him and to His Word, but as a means of advancing themselves, of becoming rich. That's going to be a scary thing on the Day of Judgment.
Hmm. You're listening to Core Christianity. And by the way, we have some folks listening right now or viewing us online from the Philippines and Mexico. We want to say hi to our international listeners. You can always join us online at corechristianity.com or watch us live on YouTube. Just look for the Core Christianity YouTube channel. Let's go to Opal in St. Louis, Missouri. Opal, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
I want to ask the pastor, I go to a church where they said that slacks and jewelry is not a very good thing. And I need to know, most of the women don't cut their hair hang down their back. And I need to know, where is it in the Bible where God says that it's wrong for women to wear slacks? I wear modest slack suits, I wear pants, and I wear jewelry. And is God going to kick me out of heaven when I stand before Him? Because I love Him with my heart, mind, body, and soul. And I don't go to church dressed like a or anything with slacks on. I dress very modestly. And I need to know, where is it in the Bible about long hair, slacks, and jewelry?
Mm-hmm. Opal, well, let me just say to you, sister, no, God is not going to kick you out of heaven because you wear slacks. And if a church says that, what they're doing is they're adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's what justifies us. It's the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, you do have an exhortation from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to modesty. Paul says, beginning in verse 8, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And in particular, there is just not being associated with immodesty, what that would have looked like in the culture there. We have to be really careful that we don't go too far in trying to define that for our own parishioners. And so I don't think it's the right thing that a church says, if you're going to come to this church, you're not allowed to wear jewelry, or you're not allowed to cut your hair, or you can't wear slacks, that kind of a thing. I think what we're slipping into there is what I would call legalism. It's adding to the law of Jesus Christ, which is already good and perfect. We don't need to make any additions to it. Does that mean that there's no such thing as immodesty? Well, of course not. There is ways of being immodest in church, and we have to watch out for that as well. But this seems to me to be the opposite issue, the opposite sort of wrecking in the other ditch and trying to define too closely what it is that people should wear and how it is that people should dress, down to whether or not they can wear pants in church or cut their hair. Too often, Opal, I think, in the church today, we lose sight of the main things. the gospel, loving our neighbors, what Christ calls us to as justified, forgiven Christians. And we focus on these other things that, frankly, aren't helping anyone, aren't building anyone up, aren't edifying the church. We need to take a step back, focus on the Word of God, not our additions to the Word of God and how we think people should live, and devote ourselves to that, to real obedience to God's law, not the laws that man makes, that people invent. And so, sister, you can rest assured that through faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be welcomed into God's kingdom. John says in 1 John chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. He doesn't say, I write these things to you who don't wear slacks or who haven't cut your hair in, you know, however many years, that kind of thing. No. That's not the basis of your salvation. The basis of your salvation is Jesus and what he did for you. And in him, you can begin to serve the Lord and love the Lord in your church. And I hope that this doesn't continue to be a big deal in the congregation where you gather together with other believers, because it shouldn't be. So thank you, Opal, for giving us a call.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Just a reminder, we have that great offer for you today, a new and revised version of our wonderful Bible study called Core Christianity 101. It will help you understand the core tenets of the Christian faith and really what we stand for here at Core Christianity. You can get that for a donation of any amount by going to corechristianity.com/studies. That's corechristianity.com/studies. Well, here's an email we received from one of our listeners named Elliot. He says this: does God view the remarriages of non-believers differently than he views the marriages of Christians, or are they the same?
Yeah, thank you for that question. Yeah, I think if people are married by the state, you know, maybe they didn't do it through the church, and maybe they don't confess Christ, that they're actually married, and that God honors those married. I mean, they're treated as married. Now, of course, the issue is more complex than just saying that, because there are all sorts of ways in which our current world thinks about marriage and views marriage. But marriage, I would say, isn't just an institution that's given to the church, but it's given to the whole world. It's this creational institution, if you will. And so while I would say, you know, the people who are not Christians who are married are actually married oftentimes, we have to understand that what marriage is ultimately is something that cannot even be fully understood apart from the gospel, because of what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. It's this great parable, this great picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his bride, the church. And our marriages are supposed to reflect that in the world today. Our marriages, you know, my marriage with my wife is supposed to be a picture of the love of God for his people. Now, of course, all of us fall short of that. We struggle to exhibit that, but that's what God calls us to. And the beautiful thing is it's something he doesn't just call us to, but it's something that he himself, Jesus himself, demonstrated for his people by coming to earth and laying down his life for his bride so that she might be drawn to him in this perfect love relationship. And so, yes, to your question, they're Christians, or non-Christians who are married are married, a man and a woman outside of the church. I think that they are legitimately married. But if we're really going to fully understand marriage, we need to understand the gospel as well.
We often talk about Paul's admonition to us as husbands and wives and what he calls us to. And really, for the guys, it means having a servant's heart and being even willing to die for our bride. I mean, that's such a powerful statement in God's word.
Yeah, what you're referring to, Bill, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. It's the gospel right there. And of course, you know, our marriages aren't the gospel. Just ask your spouse, you know, she'll be able to tell you. But they should be a demonstration of the implications of the love that God has shown to each and every one of us.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar. or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this program. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.